times. We bless you today, Father, in our homes, my God, in our rooms, my God, in hospitals, in nursing homes, wherever we might be this morning. We welcome you, for we know you're with us today. And we pray this morning, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your mighty hand would prevail, that you would touch, my God, that you would, oh God, begin to move and show yourself forth in every condition, in every situation. We pray for hearts that are heavy today, who have lost loved ones. We pray, God, to hold them up, my God, as they cry. Let them be reminded, oh God, that you capture every tear in a bottle, my Father. You see every tear they shed. You are the same God who proclaimed that every hair on our head, God, is numbered. No sparrow, no bird falls to the ground without you taking note of it. And likewise this morning, Father, there's no grief, there's no mourning, there's no disappointment that we endure, that we experience, that you're not fully, oh God, aware of. And you're with us, and you're compassionate toward us, and you're caring for us. So God, we thank you, and we bless you, Father. We come with our hearts, and we give them to you. We lay down heavy hearts, lift up our hearts of joy, and we give you the praise this morning for your grace. Now bless our worship. Bless our praise. Help us to see through the clouds and see a God who's with us, a God who loves us, a God who is compassionate for us, a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you today, and we give you the praise for this time, this freedom, this space that we have to give you glory, to cut off the news and give you praise. Oh God, to look to you for our strength and our help in these most difficult times. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen. We welcome you, amen, to this time of worship and praise. We're going to share with you a responsive reading on your screens this morning as you follow along with us. We want you to take the role of people. And I'll be your leader. So I'll read the leader portion. You follow along responsively in your homes, wherever you might be, with the people portion. So follow along with us. Let's read this in unison. We know you're with us. We know you're in God's presence. And let's share this wonderful confession this morning responsively wherever you might be today. Let's read it. I'll begin. Why do you cry for the risen Christ? Why are you weeping? He is not dead. He is risen. Amen. This is good news. People of hope, the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away, and Christ is risen indeed. He arose with all power in his hands. Amen. Death could not hold him down. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Let's read this one together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord over all the earth, and he lives today. Death was defeated. Sin was defeated. Guilt was defeated. And darkness was defeated. We are now new creatures in Christ, and the victorious one now lives in us. Come, let us worship the risen Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. We thank God for that confession. The word of God says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We want to project and promote and proclaim God's word. His word is alive in its spirit and its power. Not one word is he spoken that he will not fulfill. So we want to always be diligent. We welcome and thank you for joining us in that responsive confession. Now I want you, if you would grab a moment and take your Bibles, and we're going to have our reading, morning scripture will come from the New Testament book of the Gospel of Luke. Yes, it's New Testament, it's gospel. We invite you to stand in your homes with us, stand in your places where you are congregating today, stand with your Bibles, and let's read the New Revised Standard Version of Luke chapter 24, verse 1, beginning at verse 1. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Praise God today for his word. At this time, I want you to enjoy and worship with us with a very short video presentation of Easter morning at the tomb. Praise God. We hope you enjoyed that presentation. We have to, in contextual situations like we're in now, reflect on the amazing experience it must have been for those people who had heard that he had risen. They had just spent 2-3 days in turmoil, in hiding, afraid. What are they going to do? What will happen now? And then in the darkest of times, early in the morning, amen, what he had said came to pass. And I share that because likewise today, as we look at all the statistics and the prophetic predictions of medical people, et cetera, we have to remember one thing, that we serve a God who is sovereign, and he's with us, and he's not going to leave us. And though we go through difficulty, we have the confidence of knowing this God is going to be with us, see us through. Thank God for that today. We're continuing to remember those in our prayer list, many that are still challenged and hearing more and more stories about loved ones and family members. We got word yesterday, we're praying for the mother of Brother Alik Walden, who's also been diagnosed with the coronavirus, the mother of our sister Rose Clayton, also been challenged with the same thing. Also heard this morning that our brother Ralik also tested positive for the coronavirus. So we're trusting God. I ask you to join with us in meditation and prayer. They come to your mind. Like the pastor said yesterday evening on our updated call, these names will come to your mind. Begin to pray for them. Just whisper a prayer in your spirit. Lord, hold this one up. See this one through. Let's be, Bible says, pray without ceasing. Ever there was a time to do that, this is a time we pray without ceasing. And we pray also, and don't faint. We're not going to faint, not going to fear, not going to become unfaithful. We're going to stand firm, believe that our God can see us through the darkest of times. Amen. We're going to be featured this time. We have a new dimension to our virtual worship. We want to welcome you to welcome our Elder Raleigh. Sproul, who is going to join us in two songs this morning in your homes. Amen. I want you to sing along with him. Amen. And rejoice and praise God in music. Amen. We haven't had that feature for a couple of weeks, and we're going to give it a shot as we continue to try to improve the worship experience. Our role is to create an environment for you to worship God. Once we set the platform, it's up to you to what? Take off. Amen. So take off and worship with us today in song, my brother, Holly Sproul. God bless you, Elder.
God bless you, each and every one. We came to worship the Lord on today. God is worthy to be praised, and he's worthy to be magnified. He's worthy to be exalted. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is worthy of all the praise, and he's worthy of all the honor. Amen. We may be at our homes, but we can lift our hands and worship the name of the Lord on today. Amen. God is worthy. The song goes, hallelujah. You have won the victory. Hallelujah, you have won it all for me. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King.
Yes, Lord.
Seated in majesty, you are the risen King. Let's take it from the top. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have won the victory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. Death could not hold you down. You are the
say hallelujah, hallelujah. You have won the victory. Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. Death could not hold you down. Yes, you are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Come on, come and worship for a minute. Come and worship at our home. Come on, come and worship. He's worthy of all the glory. He's worthy of all the praise. He's worthy of all the honor. He's worthy to be magnified. Yeah. Oh. Come on. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King, seated in majesty. You are the risen King. Death could not hold you down. You are the risen King. You are the risen King. You are the risen King. Yes, Lord. You are the risen King. Come on, could we worship the Lord on today? Could we worship Him? Could we worship Him? Could we worship Him? As we lift the name of the Lord on the high. We lift the name of the Lord on high. Come on, we worship the Lord on today. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Do I got any worshipers? I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. That part, you came from heaven. You came from the heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My death to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. I'm gonna sing it again. You came from heaven. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. 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 Last time. Lord, I lift your name on high. Praise
God. We thank God for that. Thank you, Elder Sproul, for that wonderful rendition. We are still working some of the wrinkles out, so please continue to be patient with us. To our audio listeners, we understand there was not necessarily an experience having the music, but again, like we said, we could not ask for more of an effort from our media team, who's working ferociously. I will say hours and hours and hours each week. Amen. To work this out. So we're so grateful for their effort. We're going to continue to endeavor to make this encounter, this platform, this environment as impactful as possible. As I said, so we want to build the ground so you can launch, amen, and enter into worship in this virtual manner. For now, amen, this is just a season. And seasons will pass. Praise God. So we thank God for that again. I'll just real welcome to our virtual audience and our virtual ministerial team. We're so grateful to have you as well. So, hey, this is our time. You all, let's go through the process. It's offering time. Praise God. It's offering time. We are not negligent. We don't give because we're being watched. We give because it's part of our worship. It's part of our commitment to Jesus Christ. It's part of our commitment to being Christians. That Christians, it's not a matter whether when they give, it's that they give, right? He says, give unto him. So we give. We ask you at this time because it's important to be a good steward. Amen. When the master's not watching, amen, it's important to still give. Because we don't give unto one another, we give unto the Lord. Because he truly is who gives unto us. We invite you today. Take your envelopes. If you haven't mailed them in, go to your Cash App, go to Zelle, whatever the resource might be. I want to invite you to take that moment to hit that send button, praise God, and send it on so we will have what the storehouse needs to provide. We also want to let you know that we're also constantly listening closely to our voice messages. We have an incredible administrative team who's checking the voicemail on our phone lines here on a regular, multiple times a day. Why are we doing that? We're doing that because we understand that there could be many people in our community who have needs. Maybe they ran out of something from a food standpoint or are facing a difficult situation. Please know, while we are not meeting physically together, we are meeting and we care about your needs. We are not just receiving, also looking to give. If we have to bless or help someone, we had a situation yesterday where someone needed some substance for their home. We were able to get it to them. Praise God, with the help of some incredible members and volunteers, got in their cars, made a delivery yesterday. We are clearly not going to compete with the delivery services. We're not going to know only we have a member of our family who has a need and we need to get to them. We'll find a way to get to them. So please, drop your message. Don't feel isolated. Leave a message. If there's a situation where you have a need, drop it on our call line here, and we'll do the best we can to get to you as quickly and as quickly as possible. So please make sure that we're doing that. That's so very important to us. Praise God. By way of announcements, thank you again for your gifts. Let's hold those gifts. Let's bow our heads and thank God for them. Father, we thank you for the gifts we have given to you. whether it was sent electronically, being mailed by the U.S. Postal System, whatever the vehicle is, we know you know our hearts, Lord, and we come to give liberally because we have certainly received graciously from you. Thank you for these gifts today, Father. Bless them, I pray, and continue to provide for those in need. Continue to keep this building, this place of worship, oh God, fit and suitable to be a safe place we can come and fellowship again at the appointed time. Bless these gifts. My God, we give them back to you. You said, give it and we shall receive. And we give it to you, Lord, knowing you will meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Amen. By way of quick announcements, I'm going to get right to the preach word. This week we have our normal services, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. We will have our prayer time at 8:45. We invite you to come. Amen. Invite others to dial in as well. Family members to join us for our corporate prayer. We're praying at 8:45 to 9 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And then on Saturday, we have our town hall, our community update. Our pastor gets on the phone. She updates us on important things that are going on. Remember to please join in for that. It's important that we hear everybody plug in. If you don't get in the first time, keep on dialing until you get in. It's a 15-minute conversation, prayer, and worship time. So please make sure you're part of that. And then on Wednesday, everybody knows Wednesday, time for us virtually to participate, amen, in Bible study. Yes? We don't have Bible class. We're not a church that believes in Bible class. Right? We have Bible study, means you take our time to study the Word of God together. So come prepared with your New Testament survey books, have your Bibles available, have your notepad, and have your writing instrument all set on the table, on the couch, on the chair, wherever it is. But just be ready to go at 12 o'clock and then again at 7 p.m. We heard last week some folk go to both classes. Praise God. What a way to spend 2 hours, right, in God's words. We invite you to do that. There's no limit. There's no cap. There's no fee. Just come, amen, and be a part of our time to worship and study together. We're studying the book of Luke this week in particular. We'll finish up the Gospel of Luke, amen, read that whole section in your New Testament survey books, and then we'll also read the fourth chapter of Luke together and pull out some nuggets in there to help us get along at this time, amen. Keep in mind this week we're praying for the family, the Quintana. Last night we heard our beloved and one of my favorite people, Dolores Quintana, passed. Amen. We're praying for her daughter, Denicia. We're lifting her up in prayer. She went home to glory. But we do praise God. We had at least 2 or 3 years with Mother Quintana in our midst. And Quintana, we are so grateful to have been able to share the word of God with her, to worship with her, prepare her for this day, praise God. Continue her development. We thank God for that. We're holding up in prayer our sister Geraldine Law, who had surgery yesterday. We're thanking and praising God, too, for many that were on the prayer list last week, are off the prayer list this week, and have recovered, are home from hospitals, fighting back, amen, amen, with victory and vigor. We're believing God to wake up. If I say, wake up. Wake up those that are in comas. Hallelujah, wake up. Speak God's word over those that are sleeping. Wake up! I believe, just like, you know, when Jesus went into the room with Peter's mother, he stood over her first. He observed the situation, and he knew what needed to be done. And he said, rise. I believe God can go in hospitals, amen, in Montefiore, Moses, St. Luke, amen, Jacoby, whatever the hospital is, he can stand over that bed with that ventilator, with that oxygen tube, and say, wake up! My shalom, hallelujah! He's a God who can say, wake up! My God, like he said, let there be light. He can say, let eyes open. My God, and confound the medical staffs. He's still able today. So join me. Let's not lose hope. Let's keep on praying. Let's keep on believing that God is able. We invite you to honor those announcements, honor those requests. And I'm so excited today. I'm so excited because now we have an opportunity. The word of God was so true when it said it. It said, grass withers, flowers fade. You know what that means? That means my words are going to fade. Your words are going to wither. They're going to get old when we remember what you even sound like. But one thing we know that doesn't wither or fade, say it will not wither, it will not fade, it will stand forever. God's word, it's the rock we can stand on in the most difficult times. Welcome, amen, and join me as we now hear the unwithable, the unfadable, living and enduring word of God, our pastor, Conure Eaton. God bless you. We love you.
Good morning, my family, and happy Resurrection Day morning to you. I'm sending my love today. I hope that you are in front of your phone or your laptop or your desktop or anything, or you're holding your phone to your ear. Listen, I want you to put on your Easter frock. I want you to wear your lavender socks. Come on. Even if it's a footie today, put on a mint green one. Amen. It's Easter, and we give God thanks and praise. And if you have a choice, come on, of head wraps, put on a brightly colored head wrap. Amen. Pretend it's your Easter bonnet. Let's just go before the throne of grace. Father, we are so grateful to you that we are resurrection people and that we have, right at the time when we need it, a stunning and beautiful reminder that even when all looks like it is lost, when hope feels like it's gone, you are the resurrection. That means even when it seems like it's too late for a remedy, you are the remedy. We praise you, great God of heaven, that in seeing everyone on the earth, you know us particularly. Thank you that you have numbered the hairs on our head. Thank you that you know our down sitting and our uprising. We ask a blessing this morning on everyone who has risen to worship at their kitchen table, in their living room, in their beds with covers around their waist. We just give you thanks and praise for a chance as a family to worship you together on this resurrection morning. Let your word hit its target in our hearts and in our minds. Banish the darkness by the light of your word, for the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Give us understanding today. And let the word that we hear work mightily in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you today from the subject, the unbelieving believers. What? The unbelieving believers. Our text for this morning are found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 11, and then 13. That's 13 through 26. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report?" I'm sorry. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Who has believed our report, Isaiah asks, "and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And now Luke 24, verses 1 through 11, and then 13 through 26 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with the mother of and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe the women." Verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all of the things that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?'" So far the scripture, one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. The unbelieving believers. Friends, the resurrection stories left us as a legacy by the gospel writers, first Mark, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then John, are an invaluable bequeathment. They're simply irreplaceable to the Christian faith because they tell us of the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the deeds Jesus performed, his relationship with the Father, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it undergirds our faith. And today, on the Sunday morning, when Christians all over the world celebrate and commemorate the fulfilled promise God made to raise Jesus from the dead, the truth of the gospel is more important to us than ever before. In the face of this pestilence, this coronavirus, this COVID-19, we need to know and be reminded that Jesus wept and agonized, just as sometimes we weep and agonize. We need to know that Jesus suffered as we suffer. We need to know that Jesus kept the faith at times when we struggle with doubt and anxiety and flat-out unbelief. We need to know that Jesus bore the punishment that he did not deserve as we watch hospitals fill beyond their capacity and unemployment lines lengthening by the hour. We need the gospel right now. We need to be reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Among the gifts the gospel stories, gospel writers grant us is the treasure of transparency. Now, friends, lots of people tell a story, but few people will tell you what really happened. And most of the time when we retell stories, we give them a little extra gloss, a little extra sparkle, because we don't want you to know how we cuss somebody out on the way to become the great victor. We don't want you to know how we stumbled, how we fell, how we tripped, how we jacked everything up. We skip over the rough parts. But the gospel writers don't hide the elements of the story that don't sound good. They don't mask the inglorious actions of the disciples or the lack of character found in the main characters. They don't pretend like Peter kept his word. They don't lie and say that Nathanael stayed by Jesus' side when he was arrested. They don't pretend that James and John's mother, the wife of Zebedee, wasn't jockeying to get her boys closest to Jesus as he ascended. They tell us what happened, for better or for worse, good, bad, and ugly. They are transparent in their telling. Their rendering is see-through. And this transparency is good because it helps us see ourselves. Come on. And it helps us to tell ourselves the truth and learn from the choices made by the characters whose lives we get to read about. Now, right now, nobody's reading about our lives. But if we can get the benefit, the Word of God says these things were written for our learning. We can get the benefit of how they messed up and choose not to mess up like they messed up. Amen. We can do better so that when somebody reads our story, when our great grandchild gets a chance to hear about how we lived and who we were, they can be encouraged and built up by a triumphant life. Family, this morning, I want to fan the flame of your faith by talking about the dangers and the detriments of unbelief. Among the truthful treasures we receive is the truth about the unbelief of Jesus' closest friends, his most intimate associates, his disciples. In our text for this morning, we hear again and again that even those with closest proximity and relationship to Jesus did not believe his words. They were unbelieving believers. So to believe is to have a firm conviction about something, right? To believe is to accept something as true. To believe is to hold something as an opinion or a conviction. So a believer is a person with a firm conviction, a firm acceptance about an idea or a doctrine, right? So Jesus's determination, which is difficult, which is a stark reminder that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus's conviction, his words as he walked along the Emmaus Road with those two disciples who didn't recognize him, he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are. My God, help us, Jesus." And he says, "And oh, how slow to believe your heart is. Oh, how slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have declared." My friends, these words pierce me because I don't want to be slow of heart to believe. I don't want to be an unbelieving believer. After all that Jesus did for them, with them, in front of them, through them, his closest associates, his followers, his friends, his disciples were foolish and slow of heart to believe. It wasn't that they didn't know what he said. It was that they didn't believe him when he said it. Jesus told the disciples three times what was going to happen. And each of the occasions where he told them is noted in each of the synoptic gospels. Matthew tells us, Mark tells us, and Luke tells us. So the first time Jesus told the disciples, he was going to be betrayed, arrested, convicted, crucified, buried, and resurrected was in Matthew 16, 21 through 22. When Jesus first said it, Peter said, "Oh, God forbid. Oh, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And Jesus rebuked Satan, speaking through Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God." The second time Jesus told them, Matthew tells us in the 17th chapter, 22nd and 23rd verses, as they were gathering in Galilee, and the Word of God says the disciples were greatly distressed to hear this second time. And then the third time is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. The boys are following Jesus, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "I need to tell you one more time." He pulls them to the side. He holds them back. He says, "Hey, before we get here, I got to tell you this." He says, "I'm going to be betrayed. Turn over to the chief priests and scribes while we're there in Jerusalem. They're going to condemn me to death. They're going to turn me over to the Gentiles. The Romans are going to mock me and beat me. They're going to crucify me, guys. And on the third day, I want you to hear me say it from my mouth. I will rise again." Jesus made a declaration like that to the men that he had spent almost every day of the last 3 years with. And guess what they said back? Nothing. They said nothing back. They were silent. They didn't say a word. Jesus says, "I'm betrayed." No response. He says, "I'm going to be turned over to those who want to see me destroyed." No reaction. "I'm going to be crucified." Not a word. "I'm going to rise again." They were silent. They were believers, but friends, I just think they were unbelieving at that time. He tells his close associates what's about to happen. And it would make sense that when the first thing happened, they might assume that the whole prophetic presentation was true, but they did not. Here's an example. At the supper, Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." It's the person who's dipping his hand into the sop, into the sauce with me right now. That person was Judas. Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, thou sayest, what you do, do quickly. Judas gets up and he leaves. Now that should have been a sign. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus is arrested there. Now two of the prophetic elements have come to pass, but still they don't believe. My friends, before you condemn them, let's look at our own hearts. Do you truly believe what the Lord has spoken to you? Do you believe what has been said to you? Do you believe what is said about your life? Do you believe what you read in the Word of God? Do you believe CNN over God's Word to you? Do you believe CNBC so you can hardly get out of your bed? Do you believe the report of the Lord? Isaiah said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So John is now two of the prophetic elements have come to pass, but they still don't seem to believe. John is there, and perhaps others at a distance, when Jesus is beaten, marched up Golgotha's hill, and crucified for all to see. The disciples know that he was crucified, but they did not believe that he would rise again. I know you're saying, okay, Pastor, get to the point. Why wouldn't they believe if everything he said had already come to pass? Why wouldn't they think the last element was going to come to pass? Here's what I would posit to you. One is that this whole thing was playing out so differently than they had anticipated. How many people would raise your hand and say, my life too, baby? I know that's right. Playing out a little differently than I had imagined, projected, and planned. If you read my journal, my life don't look nothing like what I said it was going to look like. Come on, when I was 25 in my journal. What Jesus said to them was so far removed from what they expected would happen that they subconsciously rejected it. Now, just go with me for a minute. They threw it out because they didn't know what to do with it. It's called denial. You say something to me and I can't wrap my head around it, so I pretend you didn't say it. Y'all know it's happened in your life before. You say something I don't want to hear, so I act like you didn't say it. It's a defense mechanism, but it does not suit those of us who are called to be believers. When Christ calls us to walk with him, he tells us up front, you have to walk by faith. He says, you can't walk by sight. You can't follow me if you feel you need to control where we're going or how we're going to get there. You have to let me lead. Huh? You have to trust that I know the way. Thank you, Jesus. You have to trust that I have something specific and organized in mind. You have to trust me, says the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Here's the truth, friends. Here's the rub. We sometimes don't believe because we don't really trust him. The disciples heard him, but I don't think they believed. And even after they watched one thing happen after another, the Passover dinner, Jesus says, you're all going to run away and abandon me. And Peter says, no, no. Look over there at those weak fellas. They might run, but I'm your boy. I'm never going to run. I'm your true blue. I'm going to stand right beside you. I would die before I would abandon you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to reject me three times tonight. You're going to tell people you never met me three times in one night. Not only will you not give your life for me, but you're going to deny me. And you would think that if Jesus told him that and then it happened, that he would have assumed that the other things that Jesus said were true as well. That Calvary was not the end. Come on. That death was not the end. That burial was not the end. That eternal rest could not overtake him, but that his disciples, his followers, his friends did not believe. They were unbelieving believers. And I'm worried sometimes, friends, that we are too, unbelieving believers. Luke takes us to the tomb. Mary and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other women are all there. They've prepared these spices to come and anoint Jesus's body. But when they get to the tomb where they knew he was laid, the stone is rolled away. And furthermore, the tomb is completely empty. Jesus, my friends, rose from the dead. He awakened from sleep. His body received strength. It was cold and rigor mortis had set in, but his blood began to flow again. His mind became alert. He had control of the muscles of his body. His heart began to beat. His lungs took in air. His eyes opened up. He sat up. He stood up. He walked out. Jesus rose. He was dead. And then God raised him from the dead. Life left his body, and then it came back again. Hallelujah. Just like he said, he got up. God raised him up. He was true to his word. But everybody was shocked. The Easter story is a story of shock, surprise, rejoicing, doubt, and unbelief. And maybe this is the most disappointing thing, that nobody thought he would get up. I don't want you to be discouraged. You may have on your yellow bonnet and your new frock. You may have on a pink tie and some pink socks to go with them. You may be painting a hard-boiled egg with watercolors or eating a chocolate Lint bunny. You may be positioning pineapples on a ham, placing tiny marshmallows on a pan of sweet potatoes. But I want you to know that for all of the fanciful notions we hold of the Easter, part of the Easter story is the sad tale of unbelief. When the women came to the tomb, the angel had to remind them, Jesus told you he was going to get up. And when they went to tell the men would not believe the woman. Now, this is a little PS for you brothers. The Bible said they did not believe the women. Amen. But this is not a good thing for you to do. Don't try that at home. Amen. When your wife tells you, your mama, your sister, come on here, your godmother, your auntie, believe the women. If you sit next to a brother, nudge him and say, believe the women. And so they were blinded by unbelief. And then when the two disciples were walking along the Emmaus Road, Jesus had to tell them again what the prophet had foretold, what the scripture said, and his judgment of his beloved disciples was that they were slow of heart to believe. You know it's possible to come to church for 22 years every Sunday and not believe? Do you know it's possible to be the chair of the Busy Bee Club and be an unbeliever? Do you believe you could be the person who reads the scripture out loud at the church? And you might stand for the scripture, but you don't believe the scripture. You might clap for the scripture, but the question is, do you believe the word of the Lord with regard to you? Some of you have received a prophetic word, but you don't believe it. And I can tell because you haven't tailored your life to the word of God yet. Some of you have felt Jesus calling you and telling you what he wants to do in your life, but I know you don't believe it, because you haven't altered your reality to fit Christ's prescription. I want to tell you that unbelief has plagued the human condition since the beginning of time, but it should not be the marker of those of us who follow Christ. We're supposed to be the ones who believe. Jesus appears to Thomas. Jesus is in the room, walked through the wall, and looked at Thomas, and Thomas said, I don't believe. And Jesus had to say, put your hand in my wound. Feel my wound. Feel the pierce in my side before Thomas, his disciple, would believe. And perhaps the same could be said about some of us. We believe the part that we can conceive of, but we don't believe what we can't conceive. Are you with me? In other words, we sometimes believe the part that makes sense to us. We believe what we can wrap our heads around, but we don't embrace the supernatural of what God is saying. So we are selective believers. We call ourselves believers, but maybe it's a misnomer if we only believe a little bit of what God said and not the whole thing. The question is, do we truly believe the word of the Lord? The disciples did not. They saw him heal blind men. They listened and beheld as he told a lame man, rise, take up your bed and walk. They saw him multiply a kiddie meal to feed 5,000 people. They observed him walk on the water. They witnessed him rebuke demons and drive them out of little boys and grown men. They were there when he raised a woman's son from the dead on the procession to his own funeral. They were present when he called three-day dead Lazarus from the tomb. But they did not believe the Lord when he said to them that he would rise. They struggled to embrace his testimony. So friends, on this Easter Sunday morning, let's pray for deliverance from unbelief. Let's establish ourselves as enemies of doubt. Let's rid ourselves of the mocking foe of incomplete belief. Let's part ways with partial belief. What does this incomplete belief look like? It looks like Peter in a boat on the water with the disciples. He believes that he can step out of the boat. But as he looks to the left and the right and he sees the waves, he doesn't believe Jesus can keep him in a storm. So you can let me get out of the boat and step onto the water, but you can't keep me when the wind is blowing. It's incomplete belief. It's Mary and Martha who, when their brother Lazarus got sick, they called Jesus because they believed he was a healer. But when he got there and Lazarus was already dead, they barely wanted to speak to him because they didn't believe he could raise the dead. You can cure a sick person, but you can't wake a dead person up. Incomplete belief. It is the father of the epileptic boy who said, I took my son to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. Lord, I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. It's Zechariah, a pious priest serving God. He believes that God can bless him and that God loves him, but he doesn't believe that God can give him a baby in his old age. All this incomplete belief, amen, is all over the place. All through Jesus' life, he had to contend with belief when he went to his own hometown to preach. The scripture says he could only do a few things because the people wouldn't believe. Because of their unbelief. And God feels so powerfully about faith that he says that if we have faith, nothing is impossible. And listen to this in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and unbelieving are listed as designatees for the lake of fire, along with murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters, and all liars. Oh, family, here's what I'm trying to say. We have a treasure in the Word of God. We have a fortified city in our testimonies of what he has already done for us. Our God is not a stranger. We have prayed to him, cried to him, tried him, proven him, felt his presence, been assured of his promises. We have been walking with him, and we know something about him. And here's what we know. God is faithful to his word. God is true to his promises. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not the son of man that he should repent. That which he's prophesied shall surely come to pass. And that which he's spoken, it shall be. All his counsel shall surely stand. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall stand forever. God is going to finish. Come on, sing it with me. Everything he started, even if the waters have to be parted. So lift up your head. Don't be brokenhearted. God is going to finish. Start it in you. We are believers, not partial believers, not wavering believers. We believe the report of the Lord. And I want to say to you, don't let the morning reports, the evening updates dissuade you from what you already know from years of experience. And that is that the Lord is with you. You don't have to fear. That your life is hidden with Christ in God, that in him we live and move and have our being. Friends, there are benefits to being a believer. Mark 9:23 says, if you can but believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Now, don't judge God only by what you see. The scripture tells us we walk by what? Faith, and not by what? Sight. We look not at the things which are seen, the scripture tells us, but at the things which are unseen. We read the times through eyes of faith. We assess a situation through the lens of belief in the one who was and is to come. Now, things don't always look good to the natural eye. And this is where the faithful emerge. This is where the believing put on strength. When it looks bad, that's when I hold on to my faith. All the more. We have to learn how to look even at our circumstances from a spiritual vantage point. Things didn't look good for the rabbi. He was apprehended and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane with a garrison of Roman soldiers and Jewish authorities. Things look bad for the Son of Man, for people were hired to give false testimony against him at his trial. Things look desperate for Mary's son. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails, a leather whip with multiple strands that had pieces of metal, sharp little pieces of metal at the end of each of the metal straps, so that every time the whip went in, the metal dug into the back of his flesh and pulled some skin off and some flesh off every time they withdrew the whip. Things looked terrible for the carpenter's son, who was punched and spit on and mocked and had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. Things looked bad for the Prince of Peace. He was sentenced to death on a cross. Things look worse for the Son of God, who was forced to carry a cross up Golgotha's hill. Nails were hammered forcibly into his hands and feet. His body was hoisted in the air. Things looked bad. They looked desperate as he commissioned his friend to care for his mother. Things looked like they were over as he hung his head and died. That's why you can't go just by what you see. The scene went black. Sky went black. The sun refused to shine. The curtain in the temple was ripped. Graves were overturned. The earth quaked and trembled. Things could not have looked worse as they lowered his body to the earth and carried it beaten, bloodied, pummeled, and pierced, barely recognizable, to a new grave in a nearby garden. They wrapped him in linens, but they didn't have enough time to anoint him with spices. Things looked like they were over when they rolled the stone right up to the mouth of the tomb. They locked him in. The scene went black. But this is why we don't walk by what we see. And this is why we don't trust only in what appears, because things look bad for the disciples, but in actuality, they were just getting started. And things look tragic for Mary, but in actuality, she was about to become the most revered woman of all time. And things look bad for the hope of salvation until early Sunday morning. As the sun rose, the sun rose. He rose from the grave. Come on, Elder Sproul, hallelujah. Jesus came to life by the plan and the power of the same God who's always been on the throne. And when he rose with power in his hand. I know some have passed from death to life, and some have passed from this life, but I want you to know that death has lost its sting. Some bodies may be resting in the grave, but I want you to know that the grave no longer has the victory. We believe the report of the Lord because we are believing believers. We believe the report of the Lord because we've put our trust in him. We believe the report of the Lord because God raised Jesus and God will raise us. God kept his covenant people through plagues and sickness and death, and God will keep you. The storm, this storm, is going to pass over. And if Jesus could speak peace to the wind and the waves on the sea, then Jesus can speak peace to your soul and to mine. Family, all is not lost. Jesus rose. Believe God's word, and you too will rise. Live by faith, not what you see. Be a believing believer. Amen. God, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Beloved, put on strength today. Be a believing believer. And now as we benedict, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord, as is our custom. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he also will do this. Amen, amen, and amen. Stay home in the peace of Christ today. God bless you.